This is going to be a two-part thing called Line of Judah, because I don't want it to be too long. This is going to be the kind of an introductory part. And believe it or not, we're only going to be in Genesis. Whoa. We're not going to jump around with our... We're going to do the New Testament connection to this, but next time. So this is going to be all from Bereshit, Genesis. And, oh, I didn't get my little clicker thing. So let's see what we have here. Oh, we have a lion. I don't know how that lion got there, but he's roaring. We had a lot of debate the other day, yesterday, about lions roaring. But it's pretty terrifying to hear a lion roar. I mean, if you're in a quiet grassland somewhere, I know they're called King of the Jungle, but they don't live in jungles. You know, if you're in a quiet place and a lion roars, it's pretty terrifying. And if you're an antelope, it's even more terrifying, you know, or whatever else they eat. But, you know, this is the Lion of Judah, one of the titles of Messiah, probably only secondary to Son of David, is Lion of Judah. You know, David claims in, I can't remember which psalm it is, that he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. I don't know if you remember what psalm it is. I don't remember offhand, but I didn't know there were lions there. Bears, I don't know. There's bears around here, I guess. I don't know there were lions there, but I'm not calling David a liar, but he wasn't always the most reputable character, but he's King David. So, come on, that's a little bit funny. This is a tough crowd, and it's almost 7 o'clock in the evening. It is 7 o'clock in the evening. So, we're going to go to Genesis 49. Now, you all know what's happening in this chapter. First of all, you know that this is almost the end of Genesis, right? Yes, of course, because we've studied Torah. Everybody tell me they've studied Torah. And so we know that Genesis has 50 chapters. So this is almost the end of it. If you want more details on this, go to my YouTube channel. This is called The Torah Class. Or ask Don and Linda, because they recently did it. But chapter 49, Jacob, Yaakov, who now is Israel, because remember, God changed his name to Israel from Jacob. Jacob meant the supplanter, the deceiver, and he deceived his brother, he deceived his father, he deceived his uncle. He was always like pulling stuff to get the woman that he wanted, ended up with four women. So four different women produced the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So, you know, he wasn't exactly walking around with a halo on his head, but he's the father of the people. You know, God says, Jacob is my inheritance, which means not only the man Jacob, but Israel, because the people are named after him. So we're going to go to, in Genesis 49, Jacob is dying. And this is in Egypt. And all the 12 sons are there. Now, all the sons have been reunited after all that stuff with Joseph. And so all the sons are there, and he blesses each of the sons. And if you read the blessings, some of them are really bad. Like, woof. Like if your father said that to you as he was dying, you know, you'd need psychotherapy afterwards. Especially if you were Reuben, who has a sandwich named after him, because he opened the first deli. That's what he's known for. And he gets to the blessing he gives to his son Judah, Yehuda. Now, the name Yehuda means to praise God. That's Judah's name, Yehuda. It's also the name of the street where we live when we're in Jerusalem. And had our plans gone, we would have landed there this morning. But obviously, we didn't go. And I'm kind of too old and decrepit to go fight with the IDF, although I would try it. Oh, come on. That's a little bit funny. So, Judah, you know, the tribe of Judah is important because, number one, it's the tribe of government. It's a tribe of power. And number two, because who comes from the tribe of Judah? Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, is from the tribe of Judah. And we're going to see why this is important and why he's called the Lion of Judah. And so Jacob gets to blessing Judah, Yehuda, and I read some stuff about the Hebrew words that are used here, and I'm not even going to try to dissect that because it's very complicated. But the best translation is, now this is the old man talking, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Remember, Judah said, let's kill the dreamer and see what becomes. Let's throw a hole. We can make some money. So, you know, their brother, Midianites. This Judah, we won't get into his other shenanigans with his wife and his daughter-in-law and things, but this is the guy who starts off the line of Jesus. This is the guy who starts out the line of Messiah. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Remember, his name means praise God. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. The Lion of Judah is going to wash his clothes in the blood of grapes. I wonder what that could be talking about. You know, Isaiah said, I've walked, is it Isaiah or one of the Psalms? I can't remember. I've walked the wine press alone. It's part of a messianic psalm. Yeshua walks the wine press alone because he has to do it by himself. No one can help him. He can't be with anybody. It's the cup of judgment is only on him. It's supposed to be on us, but it's on him. So his garments are washed in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. You know, when he comes back, which I hope is tonight, but I don't think it will be. When he comes riding on that white horse with his name written on his prayer shawl that's hanging across his thigh, it says he has a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, an iron rod in his hand, and his clothes are splattered with blood. Not his blood. He hasn't had blood for 2,000 years. So his brothers will praise him. You remember the whole story of Joseph. When they find out it's Joseph, they get scared. Joseph says, come closer. You know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's okay. Love you guys. And he's weeping and hugging everybody. Well, now Jacob says his brothers are going to praise him. The thing I was talking about with the language was in the Hebrew, his name, which means praise God, gets kind of flipped around to he's the one who God praises because of the sentence structure that's used. Now, that doesn't mean God was praising Judah, who was pretty much of a jerk. But you see how this is going to apply to Messiah. This is going to apply to Yeshua. This is going to apply to his descendant, who's the Messiah. His brothers are going to praise him. And in this Hebrew structure, it's He for whom Yahweh is praised. What's the main thing we should praise God for? Messiah. You know, we were talking before, Tim and I. It's like when people go through things and they don't know Jesus, I don't know how they go. I don't know how they live their lives. When you look at this war, when you look at your health problems, when you look at all the stuff that goes on, if you don't have Jesus, I don't know how people deal with things. You would be a nervous wreck running around, wringing your hands every hour of every day. So we praise him because of Messiah. So this is a blessing of supremacy and power. All the brothers are going to praise him. And later on, as you saw, it says everybody's going to praise him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you know, I don't sit around at home praising Judah. Like I say, he was pretty much of a jerk. You know, I don't sit around the house praising any of the other 12 boys. I don't sit around the house praising, you know, whoever you want to name. But what this is getting at about this idea of the lion is this is going down to Messiah. And that's why his brothers are going to praise. That's why everyone is going to praise, because it leads to Messiah. His enemies would be dispersed. It says it rips up the prey. His enemies will be dispersed. You know, I've only been studying the Bible probably 25 years and probably only intensely studying it for 15 years. And I can't understand where all this meek and mild Jesus stuff comes from. I mean, Jesus is not some little pacifist who says, oh, whatever you want to do is fine. And, you know, right? He's a warrior king. His clothes are covered with blood when he comes back. He has an iron rod in his hand. You know, everybody's going to bow. Everybody's going to proclaim that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to do it willingly. People who don't think about doing it are going to do it. Maybe with the help of the iron rod, I don't know, but they're going to do it. So here, his enemies are going to be dispersed. You know, remember in Psalm 2, we did that a few months ago. In Psalm 2, it says when people on earth, when the leaders plot against God, they plot against his anointed, who is Messiah, of course, because Mashiach means the anointed one. Christos, that we get Christ from, means the anointed one. When they plot against the anointed one, it says God laughs in heaven. Huh. That's pretty funny what you guys think is going to happen. You're cracking me up. You know, we have politicians saying, well, we're like extraterrestrials now. We're here to save the earth. And God's cracking up. You're not going to save anything. Enemies think they're going to destroy Israel. They're going to gather in the land against them. He's going to roar from Zion. Their eyeballs are going to melt in their sockets while they're still standing on their feet, it says. So he laughs. His enemies are going to be dispersed. They're going to be put to flight. So with all the things I said about Judah being a jerk, inside he was a strong guy. He was a lion. If you read stuff about, if you just read it in the scriptures about Judah, he's always in command. He's always forceful. He's got a lion inside of him. He wasn't a wimp. He was a whelp, but not a wimp. So it's when a lion roars, it's terrifying. You know, the judgment of God doesn't come like the little wind that Elijah heard. It doesn't come like the little quiet word you get from the Holy Spirit while you're praying. Or when he comes in judgment, he's going to be roaring. It's a terrifying thing. If you want to read a great, it's considered one of the greatest sermons ever written by Jonathan Edwards. and has a lot of impact in early American history as well. That's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Whew. Somebody gave me that to read some years ago, and I thought, man, am I glad I know Jesus. It's pretty stark. And so this lion roaring is terrifying. Nobody can resist a lion. You know, there's also a saying that the word of God is like a lion. All you have to do is open the cage and let him out. And you know that the lion's going to take care of himself. You don't have to worry and say, oh, what's the poor lion going to do? How's he going to eat? He'll eat something or somebody. I mean, you don't have to worry about the lion. It's like the word of God is like a lion. You let it out. And people say, oh, no, I just preach the gospel by being nice. Well, that's good. You should be nice when you preach the gospel. But faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God, Romans 10:27. And Paul says, how can they hear the word if they're not sent? If there's not someone who goes and tells them, how can they hear the word? How can they believe? So here, a lion goes out. No one can resist him. No one can pursue him. I mean, no normal person would go running after a lion. I mean, now, I mean, talk about before guns and stuff. You know, no antelope or zebra is going to say, hey, let's go after that lion. Maybe he won't come back. They're going to go in the other direction. Nobody's going to pursue the lion. No one can pursue him. No one has that kind of strength. The world thinks it has strength. Yeshua says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. He says, the world is going to hate you. It used to be a basketball arena and tell everybody that they were going to be rich. He didn't have a TV show where he sat around and said, oh boy, you know, you send in $10,000 and it's going to be multiplied 1,000 times. No, he said, the world's going to hate you. Why? Because it hated me. The world hates him. Turn on the TV, watch the news. You want to talk about Buddha? Great. We're all about that. You want to talk about Hinduism? Oh, wonderful. Even Islam. You want to talk about Islam? Oh, wonderful. Somebody mentions Jesus. Oh. We can't have that. The new Speaker of the House, you know, Speaker Johnson made a little talk last night, said, you know, I follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And this morning, all kind of liberals jumped on him, said, this guy's a radical. He's a nut job. Who says stuff like that? Just crazy people. Are we surprised when that happens? No. Because Jesus told us it was going to happen. They're going to hate you because they hate me. If everyone in the world loves you, something's wrong. The world loves what's its own. You want to be immoral? You want to be some kind of disgusting, immoral sinner? Everybody will love you. I.E. or E.G. Hollywood and whatever else you want to name. But no one has the strength that the line of Judah is going to have when he comes back. David did this. You know, a lot of commentators say, well, David fulfilled that. Because, you know, especially Jewish scholars say, well, he's talking about David. Well, yeah, talking about David. Because David did do that. He was a king. He wasn't exactly a lion. He was kind of wimpy at times. Sometimes he was cowardly. Sometimes he would run away from things. He would tell lies to benefit his situation. But he was king. He was a man after God's own heart. It says in 1 Samuel, the Holy Spirit fell on David and never departed. Doesn't say that about too many people, but says that about David. So David would do this. You, kingdom, strong leader. His son Solomon, strong leader. Yes, David fulfills this too. But we know from later on in the Tanakh and through the whole New Testament, we know that the Lion of Judah is the Messiah. We know that the Lion of Judah is the Messiah who died for us, and he's coming back. And every eye will see him. No one's going to be able to run and say, I don't want to deal with this. I'm just going to go hide over there and hope for the best. Maybe he won't notice me. Everybody is going to see it. Everybody is going to have the video played of their whole life. And if you don't have him, if you're not on his side, in other words, if you don't have a good Jewish lawyer, oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. If you don't have a good Jewish lawyer, he says every idle word comes into your judgment, let alone the big stuff. Every idle word, every little comment that you make, you have to answer for. You drove over here and called somebody a moron, right? You saw somebody on TV and you said, what a jerk. You have to answer for that. So he's going to be the ultimate. He says, when I come back, I'm going to be the judge. Now, we have him as our brother, because it says in Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He tells the apostles, I call you friends. You're not slaves anymore. I call you friends, because a slave doesn't know what his master's about. And you guys know, because you're hanging with me. You guys know. So our judge is going to be our brother and our friend. So that's pretty good. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But it's true. Imagine the people who don't know him when they're answering for every idle word. So David did this, but Yeshua will do this. I mean, he's already done it, but not to the full extent. He's always been the Lion of Judah, but not to the full extent as it's going to be when he comes back, which I hope is tonight. So he's talking here about a young, growing lion. Apparently that's what a whelp is. I never really got that word. It's some old English. It's like a young animal or certain animals. So he's saying Judah's a young, growing lion. Then he becomes a full-strength lion. Because again, he's the prefigurement. He is Judah, but this is a prefigurement of the Lion of Judah, capital L. He's Lion, little L, little lion. Yeshua's Lion, capital L. So then he becomes a lion in full strength, and after getting his prey, he lies down. You know, it's like the lion ate the antelope. And he kind of goes, oh, that was good. Sits down, washes himself like a cat. Do they do that? And probably. After they tear their prey and eat, then they lie down. And guess what? Nobody's going to come and bother him. Nobody's going to come and bother the male lion. No group of antelopes is going to raise up a rebellion against him. So he lies down after the prey. It says he goes up on a mountain. You know, when the Bible talks about mountains, it's always talking about authority. It's always talking about being in a higher place. So this is a lion, it says, that's going to eat its prey. He's going to lie down, and he's going to be on a mountain overlooking everything, like one of those pictures that we saw. You know, Isaiah 2 talks about the mountain of the Lord of hosts was in that song from Zechariah. Mountains are very important. Transfiguration happens on a mountain. The temple was built on, well, kind of a mountain. Not really very high, but kind of a mountain. Mount Zion is kind of a mountain. But mountains represent power and authority. The lion goes up the mountain and he lies down, and nobody disturbs him. Can you imagine what all of these people that are trying to change all of our culture, all of our beliefs, what's going to happen when they encounter the lion? We were just talking on the way over here. You know, I've given up worrying about the ones that like are really hardcore, but I'm worried about the people that are listening to them and losing, you know, they're not going to be saved if they keep living like this, and they're going to go through. And I think, wow, you know, I don't want all those people being lost. But the world thinks it's a joke. The church thinks it's a joke. You know, you talk about sin and repentance, not in this church. This church talks about sin and repentance. Most churches you go to, you don't hear the word sin mentioned. You don't hear the word repentance mentioned. We want to build you up. It's going to be fun. We got some new instruments. We got the dry ice machine. We got the flashing lights. Then Pastor Billy Bob's going to give a nice talk. Going to build up my self-esteem, make me feel good about myself. I want to sign up at that church where I'm going to be rich. That's 21st century Christianity in America. And so he reigns from the top of a mountain. It's majestic and it's quiet. It's an ascent to where he lives. The line of Judah lives in a high place. He's always lived in a high place, but he lives in a high place. No one can disturb him. You know, in Psalm 60, David writes, Judah is my lawgiver. You know, Judah's the authority. Line of Judah is the authority. We had many talks here about how Jesus, Yeshua, kept the covenant. He gave the law to Moses. He was the Shekinah. He was the smoke on top of Mount Sinai. He was the blasting light and thunder and shofar. He was the thundering voice. You know, in Revelation, John says his voice sounds like 1,000 waterfalls. He gave Moses the law. But when he comes, when he's incarnate as Jesus of Nazareth, he follows the law that he gave to Moses. Why? Because he has to follow the law perfectly. If he violated the law, he couldn't be the Messiah. If he left the house in the morning, no prayer shawl on, he couldn't be the Messiah. God's law. Every man has to wear this. And like, you know, I like to use the examples of, you know, on the eighth day, Jesus in his divinity could have sat up in the little crib or manger or wherever he was, and he could have said to Mary and Joseph, I know it's the eighth day, and the boys are supposed to be circumcised. I'm the one who gave the law. That doesn't apply to me, so don't sweat it. Says, no, somebody came and circumcised him. Day 40, presented in the temple, he doesn't say, hey, listen, you guys, that doesn't apply to me. You don't have to take me to the temple like that. That's my house. I'll take it. No, goes to the temple and gets presented. Makes the pilgrimage feasts. Celebrates all the feasts. So he's the lawgiver, but he subjects himself to the law because we can't. He takes our place in everything because we can't do it. I don't know how many people on Facebook I've argued with for the last couple of years about this. Well, follow the law. All you have to do is follow the law. Oh, great. Good luck with that. Oh, I'm a believer, but I'm Torah observant. Oh, really? Are you sacrificing lambs? There's no temple. Are you watching to make sure your ox doesn't gore your neighbor? That's my favorite law. You know what to do when the ox gores your neighbor. That probably doesn't apply much anymore, but it was a big deal then. So he's the lawgiver. And he's resting in this great power. He's resting in victory. He's already torn the prey apart. He made a spectacle of Satan on the cross. A spectacle. I don't know about you, but had I been there that day and seen this poor man hanging there, exsanguinated, dead, totally bruised, totally, you know, like Isaiah says, you won't even recognize him as a man. That's how brutalized he was. His appearance would be beyond that of a mortal man. You won't recognize him. If you'd have been there that day and looked at that cross, and somebody would have said, oh, he's making a spectacle out of Satan, you'd have said, what? He's the one that looks like the spectacle. It looks like Satan won. Looks like Satan won. But in Colossians, it says he made a spectacle of Satan on the cross. He defeated sin and death. When he comes back as judge, he's going to really get his prey. Then he's going to be on the mountain undisturbed. And we're going to be with him. That's going to be the cool thing. We're going to be with him. Yes, no. So he's resting in his victory. Nobody can disturb him. Then it talks about how the scepter is not going to depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. What in the world is that? The Battle of Shiloh? No, no, no. No, that was the American Civil War, in case you don't know. But no, no, no. The scepter, of course, was a symbol of royal authority. The king held the scepter. You know, the House of Representatives has a mace that they carry in when they're meeting. It's a sign of their authority. I don't think the president has a scepter, but kings had scepters. I'm sure Charles III has a scepter. So it's a symbol of royal authority and it's royal power. And while the king was talking, he held the scepter to remind you that he's the one with authority. Well, Jacob says to Judah, the scepter is going to be on with you until Shiloh comes. Who's Shiloh? We'll get to that in a minute. The scepter, this thing of between his knees, has a couple different meanings. One commentary I read said the kings would sit there with the scepter like this when other people were talking. Then when they talked, they would hold it out. I don't know. And another commentary said that what they were talking about was, since it was between his knees, they would be talking about his descendants that would come after him, the sons that would come after him. I don't know, but the scepter is a sign of royal authority. And the scepter is not going to depart from Judah. Now, when this is written in the book of Bereshit, there's no monarchy, right? They're going to be delivered from Egypt right after this. They're going to be 40 years. They're going to go into the land. It's going to be the time of the judges. Samuel, everybody go, oh, awesome. Samuel, awesome. First book of Samuel. Samuel's the last judge. I don't know if he's considered the first major prophet, but he's pretty cool. Has a lot of prophecy. But he's the one who anoints the first king. Somebody who wasn't supposed to be king. Who was that? Saul. Shaul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't even a Judahite. And Samuel jumped up and down and said, you people, you're getting God really angry because, first of all, you're not supposed to have a king. Secondly, you want a king so you can be like everybody else, like the church today. We want to be just like everybody else. Well, then you get Saul. And you can see the leadership in most of these denominations. They're a disaster because they're trying to be like the world. So they want Saul. Why do they want Saul? He's one head taller than everybody else. He's very muscular. He's handsome. He's like a military-looking guy. Oh, he'd make a great king. Samuel says, dude, no, this is going to be a disaster. But God says to Samuel, hey, they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me. Go ahead, make them king, and we'll see. So Saul becomes the first king. David, of course, you know, you read through 1 Samuel, then into 2 Samuel. Saul's a total disaster. And then Samuel goes to Jesse's house and anoints David, who's a 16-year-old shepherd boy. So David then gets the scepter. So now there's a monarchy. So all the kings of the southern kingdom, all the kings from the kingdom of Judah, were related to Judah. The scepter didn't, the north got screwed up. The southern kingdom, they all descended, and they were all in the tribe of Judah, starting with David. And the fact that they picked Saul, who was not in the tribe of Judah, led to a total disaster. He was a horrible king. So then his lineage became king. Now, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh's like this old Hebrew word that means, literally means peace of peace. In other words, like the most awesome peace. Like a peace that nobody can deal with. It's so peaceful you can't even stand it. Man, I know everybody's sleeping, but geez. It's like the peace of peace. Shiloh. You see the root of shalom. Every Hebrew word has three letters that are its, not nucleus, I forget what the grammatical term is. The root. Every Hebrew word has a three-letter root. So you can see the root of shalom in this. So Shiloh, it's peace of peace. And he would be from the tribe of Judah. So when Shiloh comes, the scepter is going to depart from the original line. It's still going to be in the line, but now it's going to have a different application. When the people came back from exile in Babylon, there were no more kings. There were no more kings, right? They were such a disaster. The last king, what was his name? You guys know this, Bumper and I do. The Babylonians watched. They made him watch while they executed his sons, and then they blinded him. Dug his eyes out, and they took him to Babylon. Hezekiah. Thanks, Brother Tim. So there were no more kings after that. So people started to think Messiah must be near. Just like we know he's near now because of things that are going on around us. When John the Baptist came and he's preaching in the wilderness, people went to see him because they thought either he was the Messiah or the Messiah was near, because they knew from Isaiah that a prophet was going to come and say, make straight the way of the Lord. They knew from Malachi chapter 3 that God was going to send a messenger that was going to preach before Messiah came. So they said, hey, no king, this guy's preaching. It must be time for Messiah. And people of that time had a lot of excitement. So Jacob prophesied the day of Messiah. I don't know how many years before it was. Like, I'm always impressed Isaiah was 700 years before. Jacob was a lot farther before. He prophesied the day of Messiah. And of course, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says to Nathan the prophet says to David, from you is going to come the one who's going to shepherd Israel, and his throne is going to last forever. He's coming from you, from your body. He's coming. He's not coming from outer space. He's not going to be some cosmic illusion. He's coming from you. So where the term Son of David comes from. So these things prophesied right down to Gabriel telling Mary, this son that you're going to have is going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. Now, you know, if she was a 15 or 16-year-old girl who probably went to synagogue, but girls generally weren't educated, I don't know how much of this she would have gotten, but everybody knew the term Son of David. So when Gabriel says to her, this son you're going to have is going to sit on the throne of David forever, I don't know how you would react to that, but she probably kind of had an idea what that meant. So the line is going to last forever. Shiloh is going to pick up the line, and the line is going to last forever. Because Prince of Peace is Messiah. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one who can give peace. He says, the world can't give you peace. The world can't give you peace. I'm the only one who can give you peace. There's no shalom anywhere else. So it says all the people will obey. The wording there means there'll be an ingathering of people that are going to obey this lion. And here we are. Just like Sukkot was an ingathering. And Messiah spoke from his own sukkah that looked like ours. And there was an ingathering, a huge harvest of Jew and Gentile. All people, it says, are going to obey. It's going to be an ingathering, the language means. And it's going to be a universal kingdom. This whole idea starts in Genesis 3:15, goes through this in Genesis 49, and leads to Shiloh, which is our Messiah, has ingathered people from everywhere. And when he comes back, and I hope it's tonight, but when he comes back, he's going to be roaring. Actually, he's going to roar before that. Because when the nations are gathered against Jerusalem, he's going to roar. Joel 3, I think it's 16 or 17. So this is the root of line of Judah. Next time we're going to talk about, we're going to do part two of how this line of Judah develops through not only Yeshua's life, but into the prophetic writings of the New Testament, which we are the generation that is living these prophecies. I think that's pretty cool. You know, it kind of reminds me of, you remember when Jesus is talking to those dopes and he says to them, all the patriarchs and the prophets wanted to see what you see and didn't see it. They wanted to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. You guys are seeing and hearing this. How many people have said, oh, how can there be war in the Middle East? There's no Israel. Well, guess what? Now there's wars in the Middle East. How can Jesus come back if there's no Israel? Well, now there's Israel. How can knowledge improve and people travel to and fro? Well, now knowledge is exponentially increasing and people are traveling everywhere. And we're here to see this. Woo!